We're currently taking a short break to refresh and recharge. In the meantime, this edition was first published in 2021. Welcome to the God in the Ordinary podcast, an interview show for believers looking for encouragement in how to reveal God in their everyday. Your host, singer-songwriter Sharon Tedford.
Today's guest is a retired physical therapist who's used her skills across the globe. She also serves God as a street pastor and town centre chaplain. She experienced significant illness, which, instead of crushing her, compelled her onwards. My guest, retired physiotherapist Hazel Hare. Hazel, it's so lovely to have you here on the podcast with us. Thank you so much for joining us. Could you tell us, first of all, where you live?
I live in Taunton in Somerset in southwest England.
Which is on the coast, isn't it?
Well, we're about half an hour from the coast.
So you get to see the seaside and the beautiful English countryside.
Oh, both, yes. We live in the heart of the country, but it's only half an hour down the road to get to the coast.
And just in case we have any new listeners, although I sound like this, I no longer live in England. I'm actually in Dallas, where we are in the Metroplex, so surrounded by concrete, not hills and not sea, although we love it here. We love being here. And I also want to point out to some of our listeners who are not British that although Hazel lives in England, she is not English. Hazel, you wouldn't want me to call you English, would you?
No, although I was born here, but most of my life I have lived in Northern Ireland.
I did not know you were born in England.
Yeah, well, I don't remember it very well. It's a long time ago.
So Hazel sounds a lot like my husband does because she comes from Northern Ireland, and that beautiful accent that you'll hear Hazel sharing with us today is a Northern Ireland accent. So Hazel, it's lovely to have you here. On God in the Ordinary, we love Isaiah 61. It's a foundational scripture for us. And we believe that God has basically invited all Christians to partner with him in spreading the good news, and the words of Isaiah give us many, many practical tools for helping us share our faith. We ask every guest to write a reflection on Isaiah 61, telling us how the passage guides them. Hazel, would you share with us your reflection on Isaiah 61?
The international speaker, Stuart Briscoe, suggests that Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, give us a kind of job description that is a model for Christians to follow. He identifies seven M words in those verses. What's our mandate? God's Holy Spirit is on me. What's our motivation? We've been anointed by God. He chose us. And our method? To preach or publicly proclaim. What's the message we need to share? The good news of Jesus. And who is our market? That's found in these verses too. It's the poor, the brokenhearted, and those who are bound. What course of action should we take? What's our measure? We must preach good news to the poor, comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. And finally, what's our mood to be? We must proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Because although we are indeed living in a day of grace, we need to be faithful in lovingly declaring the consequences of rejecting the good news. I believe God enabled me to fulfill this job description years before I even knew these verses existed. In the 1990s, I had some significant health crises, and I was convinced that I wouldn't be able to serve God again. However, during the physical process of rehabilitation, God also brought recovery to my spiritual life, and I became sure that I was, as Isaiah 61 says, still anointed by God and appointed to preach the good news. The story of how he moved me from a place of despair and failure over to the Great Wall of China and beyond is a remarkable one. I'm still amazed at how the Father has worked in and through me, from when I submitted my life to Jesus at 5 years old, to years of serving him as a stay-at-home mum, to decades of his allowing me to use my skills as a physiotherapist all around the world, to long nights serving people on the streets of Taunton in my role as a street pastor, and days as a town centre chaplain. As I look back, I have never been more convinced that God certainly did anoint and appoint me to do his will in many different situations. And I know he hasn't finished with me yet.
Thank you for sharing your reflection, Hazel. You tell us you had some significant health issues back in 1990. I wonder if you could elaborate on those a little bit and specifically tell us about how your struggles in your healing and recuperation helped you to find more of God and actually led you to a new level of calling.
By the end of 1990, I had been working for 10 years with sick and disabled children, which I thoroughly enjoyed. Then 3 of my little patients died within a month of each other, which was extremely sad. But I was surprised, actually, how I felt I coped with that. And it was a privilege and a joy to come alongside the grieving parents and to help them in that way. But 3 months later, it kind of seemed to take its toll, and I became quite ill, and I was off work for 7 months. To be honest, I never really felt on top of my work again. And then by the time 96 came, I had a car accident which led to medical retirement. I felt such a failure. My children had left home, I had lost the job I loved, I'd lost my health, my marriage could have been better. I learned to listen to God in the crisis, and he usually just had one word to say to me, and that was the name of a character in the Bible. So reliving the lives of those characters, God really spoke to me during my period of rehabilitation. And yeah, it was a real learning curve, but through writing, walking, reading, kind friends, and listening to God, really, you know, he really brought me through quite miraculously, or wonderfully, certainly. Yeah, it was a time of getting closer to God, really.
So the stillness that was forced on you because you needed to heal, in the stillness, that's when God met you. You said that you learned to listen to God. Now, some of us have worked out how to do that. Some of us need to do it better. Some of us have never figured out how to listen to God. Do you have any tips, or how would you start listening out for God if you were a new believer or somebody who's never really heard the voice of God? How do you know that it's God's voice?
Good question. But if I can just give an example.
Of course. Yeah, yeah.
Much earlier in 1974, when my son was born, he was actually very ill. In fact, we were sent for from the hospital, and they said he wasn't going to survive and we should come quickly, which is what we did. But as I was sort of breaking this news to my husband, I wept on his shoulder, and I said, David, he cannot survive this further infection. And I just prayed to God. I just cried out to God to give us the strength to cope. And he just had one word, and that was Abraham. And just that one word, because I knew the story from childhood, I knew that Abraham had a son and that he was going to sacrifice his son, give him back to God. And I knew God could take him because he had taken our daughter the year before. So Abraham was quite significant to me. But then I just sensed that God was saying, and I gave Abraham his son back. That's one crisis. So it's usually been through a character in the Bible because I had learned. And reading the Word of God. God speaks through his Word all the time. And if we just, you know, keep our antennae up, as it were, what do you want to tell me here, God?
Yeah, I really agree with that. You know, reading the Bible is a really important thing that sometimes we forget is how we really hear from God. It's as simple as reading the Word, he will speak. It's interesting that you heard from God through specific characters of the Bible. Had you not known about those characters, then you wouldn't have known what to search. So having had a history with God is helpful. So build a history with God if you don't have one. So let's go back to your illness a bit. You said that you were in despair and that you didn't know whether God would use you again. And then you found yourself quite wonderfully serving around the Great Wall of China. Now, that's quite a journey. Can you tell us how you went from despair to China?
Yeah, it is a long way, isn't it? Well, I read an advert in a magazine and it said, walk the Great Wall of China for the Children's Society. Well, part of my rehabilitation was walking the lovely coastal paths here in southwest England. And of course, children I loved, I'd worked with for so many years. And I thought, that seems a good idea. And do it for the Children's Society to raise money The snag was I needed to raise a lot of sponsorship. And as anything I hate, it's fundraising. And God worked it out so well. I didn't have to have a single coffee morning or anything. Other people did on my behalf, which was very kind. But because I'd been writing, I had been, as it were, paraphrasing the Psalms as if God was speaking to me. Like when you read Psalm 23, for example, the Lord is my shepherd. God was saying to me, I am your shepherd, and so on. So I wrote quite a few of these. In fact, I eventually wrote 31 for every day of the month and sort of made them into a little book. And a friend kindly illustrated them for me. And other kind friends actually bought them. So I was able to raise my sponsorship that way. Something that had blessed me tremendously and brought me through a difficult time. And then, it happened eventually. And I went and walked for 65 miles, 100 kilometres, along the Great Wall of China with a group. It turned out that with the blessing of my family and church, this was the first of seven trips to China. And I remembered a call on my life when I was 15. Again, I was ill. I've been very healthy in between times.
That's funny.
Yes, but praise God. But when I was 15, I was ill, and someone gave me a book by Isabel Kuhn, who was a missionary in China in the 1920s, around there. And I was hooked. Her writing was so beautiful, and I felt I was there. And it occurred to me that it was exactly 40 years later that I actually stepped onto the soil of China. I never ever thought it would happen, but there we go, it did. And because I was now retired, of course, I could stay longer in China than if I went with a team and I would stay for a fortnight. So I ended up staying up to 3 months each time. And I was enabled to do that seven times. And over the next 14 years, I went with teams and I went alone. And I also interspersed it with visits to Morocco. That's another story. But that was for day centres, training the therapists.
I love how you just throw that in. Oh, and there was also Morocco.
Yeah. So the next 14 years, I did 14 trips. Seven to China, seven to Morocco.
That's incredible. You know, you just said that it was when you were ill that God spoke to you. And I just want to point out that illness is not wasted by God. You know, he used your illness and your stillness to speak to you even when you were young. And also that you waited 40 years for God to bring that to fulfillment. I mean, that's patience, Hazel. That's patience. Sometimes I think we forget that, you know, that's really trusting God and waiting for him to do his thing in his time. And he certainly did. And in those trips, you were able to quietly serve God and just let him use your everyday gifts, which was physiotherapy and kindness. I have to say, I know you're very kind and people love that about you. Being able to use those gifts, even all those years later. So when God promised to you when you were a child, you didn't know that you would have the gift of physiotherapy, and yet he had it all planned out. I mean, that just is mind-blowing. I love that so much. So has there ever been any stories that you can remember during your years of being a physio, talking about your physiotherapy, or in America we say physical therapy, same thing, different words, where you could see God moving in the lives of some people that you were treating?
Yes, I prayed for all of my patients, whether they're adult or children, and actually with some, if the opportunity arose.
Can I stop you there and ask you? So you said if the opportunity arose, how would you know if the opportunity would arise? Just so that if people are in that position today, how can they broach that conversation?
Well, in the hospital, obviously, going around the wards of people, and people have lockers, and some people have Bibles on top of their lockers. And it's a sort of an opening to say, you know, have you heard from the Lord this morning? Have you managed to have time to read your Bible this morning? What have you learnt? Or is there something precious, a verse that means a lot to you, or something like that? And just as the occasion arises, obviously, we're not allowed to proselytise, it would be called. And it's such an advantage to be able to be allowed to touch people. There's such a power in the sense of touch.
That's so true.
Oh, yeah. Yes. And as you're actually maybe massaging someone or exercising someone, you can pray through your hands. It's such a privilege, actually. And actually, God has been pleased to heal a few people, which has been wonderful.
That's great. Do you have a specific story that you can remember?
Yes. Well, one morning I was praying and I thought, I have two brothers and a sister and they're all younger than me. And I thought, there they are serving God full time. brother planting churches in Denmark, another one working with the Wycliffe Bible translators in Africa, and my sister and her husband in the north of England were full-time pastors and working with child evangelism. And I thought, Lord, and here I am, you know, doing nothing. And I felt really rebuked. I felt God just say to me, you go into Ward 5 this morning and be my servant there. And that morning I went in and there was a lady in quite a bit of distress. And I knew she was a Christian lady because she had been in before and this was a readmission. So we had quite an in-depth conversation and we were able to pray together. That was actually quite a remarkable occasion and memorable, certainly for me and I trust for the lady as well. So, you know, that was a lesson to me that God can use you wherever you are, whatever you're doing, your ordinary, everyday life. He will give you opportunities. Find them, recognize them and take them.
Thank you. That is a really, really good story to share. That's exactly what we're encouraging people to try and do. Hear what God says about your everyday and respond to his direction, even in the small moments, because those small moments can lead to huge transformations for other people. So before you were, I don't know what the timeline was. Were you a physiotherapist before you became a mum or was it kind of mixed up together?
Yes, I was a physio before I became a mum. We were married for 8 years, 7 years before our first child was born. And yes, I was working full time then. But of course, as soon as the children came along, I stopped work. And then eventually when they became toddlers, I used to take them to work because I worked in toddler groups. I did holiday clubs with disabled children and everything, and they were very involved. They loved it. And so that means that I've grown up with no hang-ups about disabled people or anything like that. But yeah, I was doing it all the time, really, but maybe just a few hours a week once I went back to work.
What a gift you gave them by bringing them with you to work to see people who are different from them and yet still made in the image of God. Were you able to raise that as a statement with your kids that these people are made in the image of God? How did you encourage your children? Obviously, they were toddlers, but as they grew to share the good news of Jesus in their everyday life?
My daughter, she's the youngest, she just loves singing. And we used to sing in the car all the time. And she had a terrific memory for songs. And I used to teach them, well, through Sunday school and a Saturday club that we held, which they helped with too, scripture in song. And amazingly, now at nearly 40, my daughter still remembers all the words of the songs that she learned then. And we prayed together, reading together, and I taught them to memorize scripture. Because anything you learn before you're 12 years old, you'll never forget. You'll remember for the rest of your life. Teach the kids the Word of God and memorize it. And obviously to live it out. They were certainly taught the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they were very, very young. And fortunately, they all made a profession of faith in Christ.
That's a helpful point to remind us that scripture set to song gets sown deeply into our hearts. I was actually talking with another mum about that recently, talking about how our children used to, and actually I've heard them not that long ago, listening to Dougie Doug Doug, a worship leader for children, and he sets scripture to music all the time. And we used to do that in the children's choir that I used to run with my friend. You know, if ever I read a specific scripture, which I won't say now, I always sing it in my head because the music is so powerful as a vehicle for memory. So that's a really helpful point for us as parents to think about that. You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Hazel Hare. So Hazel, you're not travelling to China or Morocco. In fact, you're not travelling anywhere right now because of lockdown, but you're not travelling anymore to far-flung countries. But in your retirement, you haven't stopped serving Jesus. And you mentioned a little bit in your reflection about street pastors and town centre chaplain. Could you tell us a bit more about that, please?
Well, street pastors has been operational in Taunton for 13 years now. And I was right in at the beginning, which was good. And we go out in teams on a Saturday night into the town and we help people who have had too much to drink or perhaps they've got lost or whatever. And yeah, just talk to people on the street, just help them and care for them. Listen, care and help is our kind of motto. And of course, prayer is foundational to everything that we do. So we have prayer pastors as well who are linked to us on the street by radio. We're also linked with the police and the managers and door staff of various premises. We start at 9 o'clock on Saturday evening and go right through patrolling the street until 4 a.m.-ish.
Until it's too late to stand anymore, until it's too quiet, or both.
Until most people have gone home.
Okay. You know, my favourite part about street passers is that you have people who are praying for you the whole time.
Oh, yes.
And they are in another building. I've never heard of it in America, I have to say. But in England, it's something that people can be involved with easily, being a prayer partner or even going out onto the streets, which, again, you probably can't do right now. But when lockdown is over, it's definitely something that people can help with. Is there a website or somewhere where people can look into this?
Yes. Each group will have their own, well, certainly on Facebook page, but there is streetpastors.org or something. Yes.
We'll look that up and we'll put it in the show notes, because I know that their street passers are all over the UK. Do you wear a vest or something for people to recognise that's who you are?
Well, yes, we wear a uniform. We wear a cap which says street pastors on the front. We wear a shirt, a T-shirt or something, or a sweatshirt underneath which says street pastors on the back, and a coat, a lovely heavy waterproof coat for the winter nights, obviously, which says street pastors. So we have three labels, if you like, on us. This is because in a crowd, our hat caps can be seen. Also, if we take our coats off to perhaps cover someone who has collapsed or is in difficulty, we are still visible as street pastors. We feel that's important. In fact, they're luminous. So that people know who we are. And we are absolutely amazed just how well we have been received. Grace and favour, as from the very first night we went out, is something that we have enjoyed.
I love that. Tell me one of your favourite stories, Hazel. I'm sure you have a whole packet full of stories, but what's one of your favourite stories?
I could bore you forever. Well, the very first night I went out was a September evening, and we were in pairs on each side of the street with another two back at base praying. So my partner and I were walking along the street in Taunton, and we met this girl who was walking in her bare feet. Well, because we are street pastors, we carried the famous flip-flops and for barefooted people. So that, A, if it's a wet night, they won't get wet. And B, because quite often there's broken glass around, bottles and glasses that have been smashed. So we actually sweep those up. We carry a dustpan and brush. But it's, again, to protect bare feet from stepping on something that they'd rather not. So we approached this girl and asked her, would she like a pair of flip-flops? And she said, oh, no, no. And I realised that she was actually very inebriated, and she really didn't want to know. So we carried on, and then I looked back and I saw that the belt of her trousers was undone and hanging down the back. So that was an excuse to go back to her. And just as I was talking to her, I just felt to give her a hug and whisper in her ear, you know, saying her name, Jesus really loves you. And she stepped back and she looked at me through this drunken haze and said to me, when I look at you, I see Jesus. Well, I was still sort of reeling from this revelation when she turned to my partner, a man in his 60s, who was picking up her dropped handbag and everything, and threw her arms around his neck and said, take me home, I want to have sex with you. And I thought, oh, so I peeled her off him.
Yeah, no.
And tucked her arm under mine and sort of marched her up the street to a waiting taxi. But that is just so typical of street pastors. You know, I learned her parents were churchgoers, that she maybe had a history of attending church and hearing about Jesus. And of course, bless her, she had taken another path. And so I still pray for that girl, and that's 13 years ago. Another time, we have a river running through the middle of Taunton, and a drunk man told us that there's a chap in the river, and we sort of said, oh, well, we'll go and see. And there was. There were three of us together that night, and somebody had thrown him a life belt with a rope on it. So I got to hold the rope and try and haul him in. My colleague, she calmed the hysterical girlfriend, and my other colleague rang the emergency services. So it was real teamwork
Fortunately, he was rescued and taken away to be dried out. It was a freezing cold night, and of course he was soaking wet. But that's the sort of thing we do. We help people in distress. And we were very, very blessed to be awarded the Queen's Award for Voluntary Services, which is like in England an MBE for our team. So we got to go up to Buckingham Palace and see the Queen.
I think we all need to have your autograph because you've met the Queen. It must have been a very special day. I know you don't always talk about that, so I'm glad you did, because I was going to mention it if you didn't. I think that's incredible. It just shows the level of appreciation for what you do as street pastors across the country and throughout. I know that police services love you. They really appreciate the fact that you're around to help. As you said, that's teamwork, and that's how we as believers can be part of a team together, but also bless our communities and bring peace to our very own communities.
I was just going to say, we do go out during the day as well around some of the housing estates, and we have school pastors and college pastors too. Yeah, we're expanding, and God seems to be working through us, praise his name.
So if you're listening and you think, I want that to be in my school district or in my university or in my hometown, then go to the website that we're going to put in the show notes, because this could be something that maybe God's calling you to do in your ordinary life. Hazel, as we start to draw to a close here, I want to say thank you to you for being a great example of someone allowing God to continue to use them even in your years of retirement. There are lots of people listening today who are working, but there are also people listening who are about to step into retirement. How can they continue to serve the kingdom of God in what will be their new ordinary? What would your advice be to them?
Well, another thing one can do when you're retired is to go to coffee shops more often. In fact, that's what the chaplaincy work for me involves in the town centre, is I've got a ministry to coffee shops. How about that? And yes, it's just to go and be in a coffee shop and find someone who may be lonely or wants to talk, or contact people that way. I spend a lot of my time, obviously, caring for my lovely husband, who enjoys his own deep walk with God and intentionally stays close to God in his word, as I do with my own private times with the Lord. I'm currently in retirement, collating experiences from journals that I've kept. I'm writing a devotional at the moment on fresh glimpses of the heart of God and the lives of his people. Trying to stay relatively active with pastoral care and encouragement, and mentoring younger ladies. I have a weekly group, and also individually. And I do some training in the street pastors in prayer, and involved in the 24/7 prayer movement in our town. Yeah, occasionally speaking and teaching in churches. So there's still plenty in retirement to do. And I would just say, just as children are not the church of tomorrow, as some people would say, older folk are not the church of yesterday. And we work together.
Preach, can I just say, preach that, say it again.
Well, the young people, we can use their energy and enthusiasm. And us older
folks, of course,
perhaps they could benefit from our experience, but certainly our example. And we all have our own unique story to tell. And tell it. And I think, as you said earlier, Sharon, nothing is wasted in God's economy.
Hazel, thank you so much for joining us today. You have dropped the mic about four times, maybe five even. I want to just cover those thoughts again for people who are listening, who might just be stepping into retirement. Think about how you can mentor or train others, but most of all, stay close to God and read his word and allow him to speak to you. It has been so great having you here. Lovely to hear your beautiful voice. Thank you for joining us today on God in the Ordinary. You've been listening to God in the Ordinary, presented by me, Sharon Tedford. My guest today was retired physiotherapist, award-winning street pastor, Hazel Hare. You can find out more about the work of street pastors at their website, streetpastors.org.
For more information and show notes, go to 61-things.com. Producer is Gary Dell, and God in the Ordinary is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production.